anchored in the Word, Morning Reflection. And today we're in Luke chapter 6. We're only looking at one verse, just a short little section of what we looked at yesterday. And I want to remind you that this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. If we are reading in Matthew chapter 5 and we're reading Luke chapter 6, we're going to see that those are two records of the same sermon preached by Christ. And the Matthew account is longer. It has more detail than the Luke account. Yet we'll see that there's a harmony between those two, and they're both recording the same event and the same very important truths. So with that in mind, let's read verse 20, just a short little section, and then let's reflect on it again this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Let me read that again. Very, very short verse. It says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, I want to give you a summary statement of what's there, and then we're going to dig into the details. People who recognize that they are spiritually destitute are truly blessed. People who recognize that they are spiritually destitute are truly blessed. I want to ask you a question. How do you view yourself, your goodness, your righteousness? Do you believe that it's possible for you to stand in God's presence and be accepted on the basis of the things that you do? Do you believe that God will accept you because you go to church? Do you believe that God will accept you because you read the scriptures? Do you believe that God will accept you because you generally follow your conscience, or because you're kind to people, because you're a giving and thoughtful person? Well, if you were to ask the average person in America, around the world, you ask them, why should God accept you if they believe that there is a God who they're actually going to stand before? A large portion of people would point to the things that they do for God. They would say, well, the reason that God would accept me and the reason that I wouldn't be judged is because I do a lot of good for him. I'm a benevolent person. I'm kind. I'm merciful. Yet I want you to realize that that is not what the scripture teaches. We cannot and we will not stand before God on the basis of our own righteousness, because our righteousness can never be accepted by God. In fact, it says in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. God looks at our very best deeds and he sees that they fall short of his perfect and righteous standard. And so that's really going to be on the backdrop of this statement that Jesus makes, where he says, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Let's go ahead and talk about a couple of details here and then get into the practical implications of it. The first observation that I have is this. Jesus is not saying that all poor people everywhere are blessed. Let me say that again. Jesus is not saying that all people who are poor everywhere are blessed. This is a very specific group of people, and I want you to notice the way that he words the statement. He says, "Blessed be ye poor." That's really important. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the poor." By the way, Jesus is not talking about people who are financially poor here. The kind of poverty that he's talking about is not physical poverty. In fact, we know that because when we look at the cross reference in Matthew chapter 5, he calls it the poor in spirit. So he's talking about a condition of people's hearts. Now, you may not recognize that initially just by looking at this statement, but clearly as you get into the sermon, you begin to realize Jesus is not talking about people's financial status. Jesus is talking about the condition of their heart, how they view themselves. So we see from the statement that Jesus is referring to a very specific group of people that he defines as having poverty. The second thing is that he was speaking directly to those who were gathered to him. They were listening. So he's not talking about people as much as he's talking about those people. He's speaking directly to them. The way that he words it is not the poor in a specific sense, meaning all poor people everywhere, but he says, "You poor." So that leads me to my second observation. Jesus is calling the people that are sitting before him poor. Now, you might say that seems like an insult that he'd be making such a statement, that he looks directly at these people and he says, "Blessed are you poor." But there's a reason why he's doing that. He's actually acknowledging the reason why those people are gathered by the statement, "You who are poor." He's also going to talk about the fact that these people are blessed, and he talks about the nature of that blessing. So the statement was not only directed to the crowd in the sense that he's teaching about those who are poor being blessed, and they are the kingdom belongs to them, but he says, you right there in front of me, that is your current condition. The third observation that we're going to find in these verses, or in this verse, it's not verses, it's one, Jesus tells this group of poor people that the kingdom of God belongs to them. Notice the statement, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is a statement of fact. Jesus is not saying, I think it's possible, it could be. He says, it is. It actually belongs to you right now. That's a stunning statement, is it not? He says, the kingdom is yours right here, right now. And so the question that I think we should all ask is, well, what is the basis of Christ's statement? Obviously, Jesus knows the hearts of people. So he knows the condition of their heart, and he can make that statement on the basis of what he knows to be true about them. But my question is, what is it that Jesus sees that becomes the basis for which he makes the statement, you who are poor are blessed, and the kingdom of God is yours? Well, if we're going to understand that statement and the basis of that statement, we have to look at the cross reference in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about people who have a certain view of themselves. And he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it is true that some people will see the difference of statement, the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 6 and the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 5. And they'll try to make a distinction and say, is one talking about something that's different than another? And the answer is no, they're not. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he's saying this is a kingdom that belongs to God. And when he uses the statement, the kingdom of heaven, he's saying this is the kingdom of God that is a heavenly kingdom. It belongs in the realm of the heavenly things. And so this is really something that Jesus even uses interchangeably in his teaching. Sometimes he calls it the kingdom of God, sometimes he calls it the kingdom of heaven, because he's referring to the realm, or he's referring to the one who owns the kingdom. So don't get caught on the distinction between those two things. But the idea is, he's saying, you own this kingdom, or you belong to this kingdom. I guess that's probably a better way to put it. You don't own it. You belong to it. And that's because you've been redeemed. And you're going to experience the blessings of this kingdom forever. So what is it that makes the basis of that statement? Well, the basis of that statement is that these were people that saw themselves as being spiritually destitute. I want you to contrast that with the parable that Jesus teaches about people who trust in themselves that they are righteous. He says that there were two men that went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a religious man, and the other one was a publican, a sinner, a person who would have been scorned and hated in the Jewish culture because they were known to be dishonest. They were very wealthy. And by the way, it's very interesting. The publican is an extremely wealthy person, okay? The fact that he's going to be the one who walks out of the temple justified has nothing to do with whether he's poor or whether he's rich. It has everything to do with what's going on inside of his heart. By the way, if the Bible was talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who was obviously a very wealthy person, if the scripture was going to talk about Zacchaeus, obviously a very wealthy person, if it was going to talk about Matthew, the one who followed Jesus, who was once a tax collector, he was a very wealthy person. These people were very financially wealthy, but they would have been classified or called poor in spirit. The reason is because their riches were not what they were trusting in. Their riches had nothing to do with their standing before God. They were a people that saw themselves as spiritually destitute. And so in their spiritual poverty, they turned to God because he was the only one that could give them what they needed to be accepted by God. On the other side, we could look at Lazarus, who was very poor. And we know that that man was spiritually destitute as well, and financially destitute. So when we talk about this poverty that Jesus is talking about, it's not a physical position. But back to our statement, these are people who see themselves as spiritually destitute. And because they see themselves as spiritually destitute, they are coming to God, believing that he has the answer to their problem. When Jesus looks out over that crowd, he sees a group of people who were gathered together, number one, because they realized they had a problem. The problem was that when they heard God's law preached, and they understood their own lives under the lens of Scripture, they saw that they fell short woefully. They saw that there was no righteousness in themselves to give to God. They were spiritually bankrupt. And they said, we have a problem. We have no right to stand in God's presence. We have no right to enter his kingdom, but we want to be a part of this kingdom. We want to stand in his presence forever. We want to be called his people. And so we know that we ourselves do not have what is necessary to enter that kingdom and to stand in his presence. But we believe that Jesus is the one who can give us what we need. So they were coming to Christ recognizing they were spiritually destitute. And they were coming to Christ believing that he had the solution to resolve the issue. And the solution is redemption. Jesus was going to go to the cross and he was going to die for their sins. He was going to triumph over death. He was going to rise from the dead by his own power. And through his righteousness, they could stand righteous in Christ. That is the thought process of these people who gathered around Christ. They recognized that they were spiritually destitute. They recognized that the answer was in Christ. They believed that they were coming to him to be saved. That's what it was all about. So this statement, poor in spirit, literally is a description of repentance. The kind of repentance that accompanies faith in Christ is a repentance that recognizes within my own heart and within my own mind, I begin to see that I am a sinner, that I have zero hope in and of myself to stand before God, that I deserve God's wrath and his judgment, and my righteousness is a filthy rag. God begins to soften my heart and break my heart and humble my heart, and I recognize I have no hope apart from Christ. This is a description of repentance. We talk about Paul and Peter and Jesus saying, repent and believe in the gospel. This is what he's talking about. You have to see yourself as having nothing to give to God in order to be redeemed. It is all of his work, not your work. Secondly, we see that their faith in the Messiah is what motivated them to follow Jesus up into this mountain to hear him teach. In Matthew 5, it says they went up into a mountain. In Luke chapter 6, it says they went into a valley or flat area. And so the idea is that Jesus climbs up into this mountain and there were people that followed him. And then he went down into this area that was a flat, low area. And there in that bowl in the mountain, the people gathered around him and he began to teach them. The reason they were coming was because they saw their need and they saw that he was the only hope for their need. And so what we see is really a description of what repentance and faith look like. A person acknowledging their spiritual bankruptness and them acknowledging that it is only God and the work of Christ that can give them a position before God and enter into his kingdom. So how do you practically apply what's here? Let me make a simple practical statement. Genuine Christians are people who have two distinct qualities. These two distinct qualities are, number one, poor in spirit, and number two, faith in Christ. Poor in spirit means that they see they have nothing to bring to God. They can only stand before God in Christ's righteousness. Those two men who entered the temple, the Pharisee could not enter the kingdom of God until he recognized that God needed to be merciful to him, a sinner. Until he recognized that his prayer and his fasting and giving of alms and obedience to the law and the kind and benevolent things that he did had absolutely nothing to do with his standing before God. And they were all but filthy rags, and they all fell short of God's glory until he recognized that he was spiritually bankrupt and had nothing to give God. He could not be saved. And that's you and me as well. We cannot enter God's kingdom until we see ourselves the way that God sees us, broken, rebels, sinful, no hope apart from the work of Christ. The second quality that must be coupled with this poverty in spirit is faith in Christ. It's not enough to recognize that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have to know you're spiritually bankrupt, and you have to turn to the one who can save you, who can forgive you, who can cleanse you, who can declare you righteous. And so you must place your faith in Christ. Repentance is what prepares the heart and the mind to trust. And trust is what flows out of genuine repentance before God. We believe because we see that we need. And so these two things are coupled together, and this is the condition that one must actually meet in order for the benefits of the gospel to come to them through Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. The means through which God appropriates the blessings of the gospel are this repentant faith before God. And so the person that recognizes that Christ died for their sins, conquered death by his own power, and they trust in his death and resurrection and righteousness, they are the people who are redeemed. They are the ones who are the citizens of God's eternal heavenly kingdom. I want you to see that there are a lot of scriptures that talk about this. I just want to highlight one or two that will really be an encouragement to you. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I through the law became dead to the law that I might live unto God. That was a statement of acknowledging that the law showed Paul he was a broken person. He was a sinful person. He had no hope of righteousness before God. This same Paul in Philippians made the following statement. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, if you look at the context of that statement, when he says, I count all things loss, he's talking about his own righteousness. He's talking about his pedigree as a Pharisee. The fact that he was a Jew, the fact that he followed the law, the fact that he was a zealous man. He said, I count all those things but dung that I might win Christ. And I love this next statement because it really is the heart and soul of the gospel and how we are declared righteous before God. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What Paul is describing is that the person who recognizes he's spiritually destitute and believes on the work of Christ is a person who does not stand in his own righteousness because his righteousness is a filthy rag. He stands in the righteousness of Christ, which comes to him by faith. Folks, that is the essence of the gospel. God calls me righteous not because I am, but because in him I am righteous. It is that connection to Christ. It's that union with Christ. It's his righteousness being imputed to me that becomes the basis for which God declares me righteous. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says the exact same thing in a different way, not so much as personal testimony, but in a theological sense. He says, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's a description of repentance. Being spiritually destitute, poor in spirit. This person recognizes by the law working in their heart, they recognize they have nothing to give to God. When God looks at them, he doesn't see this great person. He sees a rebel. He sees a sinner. But then he says this, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. He's literally saying this person that recognizes he's spiritually destitute, has no righteousness that God can accept, that is broken and crushed under the weight of the law, he sees that Christ's righteousness is available for him. And if he will humble himself and trust in the finished work of Christ, God will grant that righteousness to him. He will declare him righteous on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Christ. As it says, this is a righteousness that is without the law. It's manifested by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe. You see that we are justified by faith alone. These verses explain that. So when Jesus makes the statement, blessed are ye poor, yours is the kingdom of God, he's saying you who are spiritually destitute, who have come to me because you recognize that I'm the Savior, you are blessed and the kingdom is yours. You are citizens of the kingdom because you have repented and believed in the gospel. I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you repented, recognized your brokenness and your sinfulness, and turned to to Christ alone and trusted in his finished work. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that today. And if you have, you are a blessed person. You should rejoice in that wonderful position that you have in Christ. Hope this has been a challenge to you this morning. I love this text of scripture. This is at the heart and soul of the gospel. If this has been a blessing to you, please share that and consider sharing that with someone who can be encouraged and blessed by that as well. Hope that you have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, we will continue our study tomorrow. Bye now.